Going to read some verses from the 45th Psalm, Psalm 45. I think we'll take the time to read the entire Psalm. It's a Psalm that draws our attention to Christ. And that's always a tremendous theme to consider at a time like this. Psalm 45 and verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the keen. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee for ever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. Kings' daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee for ever and ever. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of that psalm. We pray the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. It's a great privilege for me this afternoon to come to the pulpit here and to bring the word of God at this memorial service. The scripture readings that have been chosen and the hymns that we've been singing tonight or today really reflect the great truths of the gospel. And there's nothing like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to cheer and comfort hearts at a time like this. When death comes into a family circle, it brings sadness, it brings grief with it. There's the natural pain of parting. And although we know in our hearts that we cannot keep our loved ones with us here forever on this world, we sense a great loss when they are taken from us. Death separates. Separates between a husband and wife, between parents and their children. And therefore it's a normal thing, it's a very natural thing for us to mourn our loss in that regard. And therefore I want to assure Mrs. Jacobson's family today, especially her son Robert and her daughter Joan, and her son-in-law Bill and daughter-in-law Marilyn and their children, her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren and other members of the family circle. We want to assure you today of our prayers for you and trust that God ministers to your heart in a very real way. Joan and her husband Bill have shared their home with her mom for many years, and they will know a great change in these days to come. As will those who have visited and loved Mrs. Jacobson so much over these past years. So it's our prayer that the God who is the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercies will come and richly bless your hearts at this time. I had the privilege of visiting with her a few times over the past years while she lived with her daughter. My first impression was a true impression. She was a very sweet lady, always with a smile, always ready to laugh as well. But my greatest memory of her, and from a minister's perspective, a pastor's perspective, this is the greatest memory of all, is the day when I asked her, was she trusting in the Lord for salvation? And her very positive answer to that question, she had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And that makes all the difference on a day like this. It means we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. We do not come to remember one who has left no testimony of saving grace. And you've heard a comment made already today of the readings that we've heard, taken from her Bible, underlined in her Bible, the hymns that we've been singing, her favourite hymns. We're not coming today to remember one who has left no testimony of saving grace. We do not have to speak with deep and blank sadness over the one who has left. Rather, we come to one who, to remember one who knew Christ in life and who went to be with Christ in death. I understand that we often view death and the death of a mother or a grandmother or a great-grandmother as a thing of great loss. It's our loss in this case, though. And the family will miss her company and miss her conversation, and in past times will have missed her counsel. We miss those things. Those are precious times and precious memories. But when a believer dies, when a believer is taken from this world, that death is a great gain to them. It's not a loss to them. It's a tremendous gain. Always struck by the words of Paul in Philippians 1:21, when he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And some commentators have phrased that verse like this: whether I live or die, Christ is gain. Or we could consider the text this way, in the sense that having Christ, life or death, is a gain. And in a very real sense, death is a gain for the believer. We don't often think of it that way, but it was the psalmist who said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Revelation 14, we're reminded, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Seems a strange thing to bring the word blessed or happy into the same sentence where we have a reference to death. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. But that's what that text is underscoring for us. Death for the Christian is different. Death has lost its sting. It's no longer part of the curse for believers, for Christ has borne that curse for us. It's not a dreaded experience that leads to a dreadful eternity. Death for the Christian is a covenant blessing that brings us into the presence of the King. And so today we do not mourn as others. We've come rather to worship the Lord and to acknowledge his sovereignty in life as well as in death, and to praise him, to praise our God for his saving mercy to Mrs. Jacobson, and to consider some things from his word that will direct our attention to Christ. That's why I bring you to Psalm 45 today. The psalm is a psalm that focuses on the Savior. In fact, in many ways, it exclusively focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. It presents to us Christ as the great and glorious King of his people. It's a psalm that's quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 1. And there Paul, referring to Psalm 45, identifies Christ as the great King. It is a messianic psalm, therefore a psalm full of the Messiah, and it celebrates that great day when all of his people will be with him in glory, and they will be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. When all things on this earth are over, and all the saints will be forever with their God. Mrs. Jacobson died in the Lord. And now she is with him. And she entered heaven with tremendous rejoicing. She went in the victory of Christ. This psalm speaks of that. And if we can learn something of that glorious truth, then we too will be greatly blessed this afternoon. I have three very simple thoughts here, though three tremendous themes concerning Christ from these words. The first thing I see in the psalm is the glory of Christ the King. The glory of Christ the King. Right from the opening verse of the psalm, our attention is drawn to a king. The writer here states, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the King." But this is no ordinary king. This is no common ruler, no usual monarch that he's speaking of here. The King of Psalm 45 is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he is described throughout the psalm in a way that sets forth his excellent glory. For example, in verse 2, it speaks there of his purity. For he is fairer than the children of men. Verse 3 speaks of his power. For he has a sword girded to his thigh, as one armed and ready for battle. The same verse speaks of his preeminence, for he is marked with glory and majesty. Verse 4 deals with his purpose. There it speaks of him riding forth in meekness and in righteousness. This king in Psalm 45 is obviously pursuing a great work. And then in verses 6 and 7 we read of his position, for his throne is forever and ever. He has been anointed with oil, far above all others. Now, those terms deserve much closer attention than I can give them this afternoon. But one thing is clear. As the psalmist sketches for us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he fills in the details of this king that's mentioned in verse 1, we are left in no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is a king full of glory. He excels all others. He is full of majesty and power and greatness. He is, in every sense, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The king of this psalm is exalted far above all. I come from the United Kingdom, and we have a monarchy over there, a monarchy that stretches back for centuries. And people over there will speak of our glorious Queen. In fact, our national anthem uses that very language. Our glorious Queen. She is held in high esteem by many, highly regarded throughout the country, but no royal figure on this world. No royal figure can surpass King Jesus. And the wise men came searching for him. In Matthew 2, having followed his star, they were right to ask, "Where is he that is born King?" He is the King. He is the King of heaven and of earth, and we must recognize his glory. And as you see the picture that's painted here in the psalm, we are forced to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the glorious King. He is the glorious King who has the right to rule. All authority belongs to him. He is the glorious King who has the strength to save. For he is an all-powerful King. He is the glorious King who has the ability to atone, for he is the priestly King who came to lay down his life a ransom for many. He is the glorious King who has the riches to enrich. Paul speaks of the riches of his grace and the riches of his glory. He is the glorious King who has the power to punish as well, because he will make his enemies his footstool and he will bring judgment to bear. We live in a day where people dismiss Christ as if Christ were a nobody. But Jesus Christ is the King. He's the King of love. He's the King of grace. He's the King of glory. He's the King of power. And Mrs. Jacobson knew him as her King. We've heard the words sung today already, the King of love. My Shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. What does that teach you? But that we can have a relationship, a saving relationship, a union with this King of love. Mrs. Jacobson had that union by faith. The question today I want to ask, is this King your King? Is Christ your Savior? There was a time when our sister was brought to recognize her need of Christ, and she received him as he was offered to her in the gospel, and she rested upon him for salvation. He was her King. But is Christ your King? The glory of Christ the King. This psalm goes on to speak of the gathering on to Christ the King. The gathering on to Christ the King. Verses 13 to 15 describe a scene where some are brought into the king's palace. Let me read those verses again for you. Verse 13 to 15. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. It's very obvious from those words that what we are being told here is that there's something spectacular, something splendid, something very special taking place. The king is on his throne, this king of glory, this king with power and majesty and dominion and might. He's on his throne, and there are some who are being brought unto him. In a real sense, we are being allowed a glimpse of this amazing, thrilling scene of those being brought unto the king to be with him forevermore. I think there are some things to note there. We ought to think about the people involved. Verse 13 describes them as the king's daughter. It's not so much, though, what they are called that interests me, but how they are clothed. Verse 13 tells me the clothing is of wrought gold. Verse 14 says the garment was of needlework. So those who are being brought into the king's presence are clothed in a garment of gold that is of very fine needlework. What we're being told here is that those who are gathered unto the king are dressed in splendid robes. Robes that are woven at great cost because they are golden. And robes that are marked with great beauty. These are not their own robes. It's not robes that they have made for themselves, but robes that they have been given. Robes that they have been provided with. What is this? What is this speaking of? Is it not telling us something about the robes of righteousness and the garment of salvation that the Lord gives his people? One of the very first verses that Charlie read for us today had to do with our lack of righteousness, our lack of acceptance with God because of our sin. It's something we ought to understand. As a result of our sin, we have nothing to cover our guilt and nothing to cover our shame. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're undone. We're helpless sinners because of our guilt. But Christ has come. Christ has lived a perfect life. Thereby he has earned a perfect righteousness. What we did not do, what we could not do because of sin, Christ has done for us perfectly. Having earned the right to die for us, he then died on the cross for his people. And when he saves or justifies a sinner, what does he do? He imputes that righteousness to us. He takes our sin, he takes our guilt, and he gives us his perfect righteousness. And by virtue of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are accepted by the king. Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable. He told a parable of the man who came into the wedding without the right garment on. And when the king came in to see the guests, he said to him, How did you come here without a proper garment on? Without a garment provided for him by the king. The man was speechless. And he was bound hand and foot and taken away and cast into outer darkness. He wasn't suitable for the king's presence. He wasn't clothed properly for the king's presence. But with Christ's righteousness upon us, the believer in Christ is. That's what Psalm 45 is teaching us. These people are in the king's presence because they're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They're gathered unto him, gathered unto the king, gathered unto the king of glory, because they know him also to be the king of grace, who has saved them. And it's worth pointing out that it's only those who are clothed in the perfect, spotless, eternal righteousness of Christ. It's only those who are clothed in that righteousness who will be with Christ in eternity. It's why Christ said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Our righteousnesses are unacceptable. Our efforts, however good they may be, are not sufficient. We need Christ. And in Psalm 45, those who are brought into the King's presence are those who are clothed in the garments the King himself has provided. I think of the praise involved here. They enter into his presence with rejoicing, we're told in verse 15. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the King's palace. This world of ours is full of woe. It's full of burdens, full of cares, full of troubles, full of tribulations. There are times we don't feel like rejoicing. In Corinthians, we're told of those who groan. And we groan in this body of clay, this body that's marked with frailty and weakness and feebleness. We groan. We groan in this body. When we are brought home, when we're brought to the King, there is rejoicing. We lay aside that old body of clay, and we're brought right into the presence of the King himself, and we come with praise. You read Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 sometime, and you'll read there of those who sing a new song in the presence of the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. There is praise in the gathering of the Lord's people to himself. There was tremendous praise when Mrs. Jacobson left this world after 100 years been upon it. Left this world. And as there's a note in the back of the order of service and the tribute that's given, she breathed her last breath down here in this sin-cursed world and took her first breath in that celestial air and joined her voice with the voices of those already in glory, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb whose blood has been shed." She entered in to the Lord's presence because she was one of the Lord's people, and she entered there with tremendous praise. Look at the place that's involved. Where is Christ our King? He was here on earth. He was nailed to a cross. He was placed in a tomb. But Christ arose. Up from the grave he arose. And after 40 days on this earth, he ascended back to glory, where he is now seated at the Father's right hand. The fact that Christ is seated shows that his atoning work is done. The fact that he is seated at the Father's right hand shows that that work is well done. And his Father is well pleased with him. He's in glory. Christ is in glory. He is seated there in that glorious throne, and that's where his people will be gathered together unto him. Ephesians 2 tells me, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven now, those of us who know Christ. And someday we shall be forever with the Lord. Here's a psalm that speaks not only of the glory of Christ, but of the gathering on to Christ. And the day will come, as Matthew 8 and verse 11 describes it, and these are the words of Christ. "The day will come," he said, "when many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." That's the great prospect for every believer. We're here on earth. We face all the trials and tribulations that come our way. But the day will come, as it came for Mrs. Jacobson, the day will come for us when we too will be gathered unto Christ in glory. Christ is Shiloh. In Genesis 49, the word Shiloh was used. And Christ is Shiloh, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Mrs. Jacobson has been gathered in. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will be gathered onto Christ as well. The day will come. I don't know how soon it will be for me or how long it will be. But the day will come when mine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. And I will behold the land that is very far off. You see, those whom God justifies, he will also glorify. He will take his people home. We will be gathered unto him. Not because we deserve to be of ourselves, but because he has clothed us in his perfect righteousness. And we are now accepted in the Beloved. Tell me, will you be among that great number? Will you dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Is what I've been speaking of, is that your glorious prospect today? Looking forward to being gathered in with Jesus Christ and all the saints. You have the glory of Christ the King and the gathering unto Christ the King. The psalm goes on to speak about the gladness with Christ the King. Listen to these words. She shall be brought unto the King in raiment of needlework. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the King's palace. There's not just rejoicing as we sweep into heaven, but there is gladness while we remain in heaven. Heaven is a place of joy. Everlasting joy. Unsurpassable joy. Unbroken joy. Christ was once anointed with the oil of gladness. He came to do his Father's work with tremendous joy, with tremendous gladness. Because Christ has finished that work and redeems his people to himself, those redeemed people shall be forever with him, and they shall be ever with him in gladness. We can't even begin to imagine the joy, the gladness, the sense of praise that filled Mrs. Jacobson's heart and mind when she went home to be with Christ several days ago. That bliss of heaven and to see Christ face to face is something we cannot describe. There is gladness for the saints of God. How is that possible? I think the hymn writer captured it well. Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing. For her Lord now liveth, death has lost its sting. No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is not without thee, aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. What did the Lord do the morning he took Mrs. Jacobson home? He brought her safely through Jordan to his home above. You see, Christ died. Christ rose. Christ ascended. He did so with gladness. And Christ is the first fruits of them that sleep. Because Christ has entered into glory, all of his people will be with him forevermore. This King, King Jesus Christ, is victorious. He is glorious. And all of his people will be with him for all of God's eternity. Mrs. Jacobson has entered into that. The day will come when her body will be reunited with her soul. The glorified body. Body and soul forever with the Lord. Therefore, we do not mourn as others today. And I pray, as we have considered these things, it will bring a great comfort to the hearts of her loved ones left behind. But what about you? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Is Christ your king? Is he your prophet? Is he your priest? Is he your mediator? Is he your savior? Will you be among that innumerable company sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb? That is the question of all questions. We're not here on this earth forever. We're here for a very short time. And therefore we must prepare. We must prepare to meet our God, be reconciled to him through the blood of the cross, be saved by his grace, justified by his mercy, clothed in his righteousness, brought into union with him. And I plead with you, if you're not saved, that you would flee to Christ. Those of us who are, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice. The day will come when we will see Mrs. Jacobson again. And all those of our loved ones who have gone on before who knew Christ, we will see them in the by and by. May the Lord bless his word. May the Lord challenge our hearts and comfort our hearts. May he direct our thoughts to Christ for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee today for thy word. We bless thee for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the great garments of salvation that he provides, for the robe of righteousness that Christ has woven for us by his perfect obedience. We thank thee for his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And our Father, we thank thee today for that day in her life when Mrs. Jacobson trusted Christ. And she was brought into that saving union with him, clothed in those garments of salvation. And now she has gone in to see the King in all his beauty. And that morning, it was as if the Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We thank thee, Father, for the joy that fills her heart today. We do pray for the family, that you'll bless them. Bless Bob and Joan and Bill and Marilyn. We pray, Lord, for Jennifer and Jim and Ginger and their families. We pray for the great-grandchildren too, that, Lord, you'll bless them, minister unto their hearts. And Lord, all those who will miss Mrs. Jacobson here on earth, that you'll comfort them and bless them, those bonds of friendship that were made, those ties of love that were formed. Death has come and taken a loved one away. Our Father, come and minister to those hearts, we ask. We pray for any in this service who are not saved. We have been brought face to face again in these days with death, in the death of this family circle. And right across the nation, Lord, we think of the great grief that there is with the tragic events in another place. But our Father's, our minds and thoughts are concentrating on this great reality that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We pray, our God, that thou would help us to be wise, and those who are not saved to be wise unto salvation, lest they would live and die without Christ, live and die in their sins, and be damned forever. Father, have mercy, we pray. We do thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for these great hymns that we've been singing and we've heard sung as well. Bless those to our hearts. Continue with us. Continue with the family throughout today and throughout the days to come. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.